When I was in university, I had this I had a group of friends, and I'd say we were fairly close. I enjoyed, especially my first year of university. It's always scary going to a new environment for the first time. And when people go off to college and university, some people see it as like this new start, right? Like, no more high school, no more of that drama. Like, you guys are in the middle of it right now, and none of your leaders, and I know for sure myself, I do not envy any of you. Like, high school is, it's awful, okay? Like, things get more stressful as you get older, but high school is just, it's brutal. Like, it's an awful, I can't even, like, use words to describe it. Like, for some of you are like, I love my high school years. Others of you are like, this sucks. But I remember when I was in high school, I was ready to just leave university. I was about ready to take my relationship with God seriously. And I went off to university, and I went to Tyndale, which is in Toronto. It's a Christian university there, and really, really enjoyed my experience there. But I remember the first year, I met a few guys, and I got a roommate, and I was, like, freaking out. Like, when you go away to university, it's like, who's my roommate going to be? Because this is a person that you're going to live 24/7 with that's not your sibling. And so going away, it was kind of freaky. And I got this roommate, and his name was Jordan. And then beside us, in the room next to us, was a guy named Jesse Bickle. And Jesse Bickle had a roommate named Sanjay. And Sanjay was this Indian fellow. And so it was like this neat, like, little collection of us in this hallway. And then next to Jesse and Sanjay was this guy named, or no, James, this guy was on the other side of my roommate and I. And his name was James McKenzie. Okay, and James McKenzie had his own room. And if you went, like, into his room, you would understand why nobody would want a room with James. I mean, stuff is everywhere. There was a really bad smell about the room. And James was this guy that, he was about this yay tall, poofy hair. Like, just, like, it wasn't curly. It was just poofy. It was, like, up. And he had glasses, and he was just really, really scrawny, and just a really, ultimately, when I first met him, I'm like, wow, this dude is strange. There was no better word to describe him. This guy, James McKenzie, is a strange dude, like, completely socially awkward, like, didn't know how to get into conversation with people, didn't know how to leave conversation with people. If we were, like, hanging out in our room, and it was kind of like, hey, it's bedtime, he kind of just stayed, and it was kind of like, James, get going. Like, why are you sticking around? I remember one time, this is a really, really funny story about James. It would take James at dinner time 45 minutes to eat just a simple plate of food. And I was, like, known as, like, one of the fastest eaters, probably just because of the family that I was raised in. And I remember one time, it was so obvious that I ate fast and James ate slow that all of our friends dared us. They're like, okay, James, one dinner, you have to keep up with Matt. And then at another dinner, Matt, you have to slow down with James. And I was like, oh, easy. And we were all laughing, like, because when I'm doing mine, James is like, I'd never seen him, like, try to eat so fast. Food's everywhere. It's just, it's gross. And then came the day when I had to eat like James. Well, wouldn't you know, this is the day that James decides to get up from his meal twice during his meal. And he, like, walks away. And I'm like, James, where are you going? Like, he's the guy, like, he was almost like a grandpa, but, like, 20 years old, okay? And, like, he'd pick up his food, and it would, like, sit there, and I'd watch the peas, like, slowly fall off of his fork, and he wouldn't care. He'd just, like, whatever, oh, we better take another scoop, and then he'd start talking again. And James was weird, okay? James was strange. And I remember, like, my friends and I, we'd, like, want to go out, and he was one of those guys, unfortunately, that was like, we want to go out, let's try to make sure James doesn't find out. Right? It was kind of like, James is a strange guy. Like, that would just be weird. And I remember at some point, I don't know when it was during my first year, but I was like, I almost felt like God was telling me, Matt, start hanging out with James McKenzie. And it was like one of those things where it was like, ah, God, no, not me. Like, why me? Like, do I have to go hang out in his room with him? Like, no, I don't want to go there. And it was just a strange call. But I just felt like God was saying, Matt, I want you to hang out with James McKenzie. And so there it began. It was like, James, do you want to walk to Pizza Pizza with the guys and I? And yeah, sure. And he'd, like, kind of come along. And then, like, every little thing, I was just like, we got to check with James. We got to see if James wants to come along. And you know what was amazing? It was so, so cool. But over time, James started to get less strange. Like, he started to, like, actually kind of, I'm not saying, like, come around because I was, like, the right and he was the wrong. But I'm just saying, like, I just think he was a guy that in high school had nobody, was never really able to really develop any social skills at all, and just didn't have any sort of relationships with anyone, and then therefore was kind of plopped in university and was like, I don't know anybody. And I've never tried to develop friendships before. And the end of that year, kind of fast forwarding a little bit, I had applied to be a resident advisor in our dorms, in our residences at Tyndale. And I mean, it's a tough process. You don't know if you're going to get in. And the year I applied, there was a few extra people. So it's a job where you, the next year, take care, sort of, or be there for conversation for the people that are in your hallway. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity for leadership and so on and so forth. And so I applied. And I'll never forget it, because the day that I found out that I was accepted to be a resident advisor for the next year, one of the people said to me, they said, Matt, part of the reasons that you've been accepted to be a resident advisor this year is because of your relationship with James and how you include James in your kind of community. And like for me, I again, it was kind of one of those small things. I mean, hanging out with James, like in the bigger context of my life, I mean, very, very minuscule. But what I realized for the very first time is that God sometimes calls us to get uncomfortable and hang out with people that we wouldn't normally hang out with, because Jesus came to die for you and he came to die for me, and he got himself uncomfortable for you and for me. And when Jesus says, I want you to go love your neighbor, all right, some of us like that because it's like, oh yeah, like I love my neighbor, so it's easy, right? Jesus just doesn't say, just love your neighbor. He's talking about everybody. He's talking about, you know, you guys sitting over here are to love the people sitting over here. That you guys in the middle are to love people on either side of you, in front of you, behind you. He's talking about the people at school that nobody else wants to hang out with. He's talking about the person that you maybe have an issue with. He's talking about the people that maybe you think you're better than. He's talking about the people that have less money than you, that don't wear the same clothes as you. He's talking about the people that you don't even know in the world, that live on the other side of the world. He's calling us to love our neighbors. And then he also adds, as much as you love oneself. And I just want to let you guys know that as I get into the teaching tonight, I think sometimes, I know when I was younger, and I think even sometimes when I listen to speakers, I think sometimes like, wow, they've got it all figured out. And let me be honest, completely straight up front and honest with you guys, like I have nothing figured out. And sometimes, like I'm just the bearer of God's news. Okay, it's not like I've attained any area of perfection in any of the things that I'm talking about. I'm just like you guys. I sin. I mess up each day. I have things that I need to confess about. I need to go to God and be like, God, like I did this. Oh my goodness, that's so elementary, but I did it. And God, please forgive me. Like there's stuff I mess up with. And hear me, like I'm just the messenger of God's standard. And by no means have I ever received or met that standard. Especially in the area tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James 2, and we're going to jump in, and you're going to hear some pretty tough stuff tonight. And my prayer for you guys, as well as myself, is that I would let this passage actually sink into my heart. Because as we talked about last week, it's easy to hear stuff and then not even let it apply to me, right? So my challenge tonight is let's try to let this soak in. So let me pray first, and then we'll read this passage, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we're here tonight. And God, I know for me, the topic of favoritism or showing partiality to some people and not others, God, is an area that I mess up in all the time. God, as a person with the personality of a judger, God, I can look at other people, automatically judge them, and not be willing to engage in conversation with them. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that tonight, the words of your scriptures here, God, in James 2 would speak to me, Lord, and speak to all of us. And God, that we'd really start examining, God, who we love, who we don't love, who we're judging, and Lord, who we need to stop judging. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for its truth. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. So James 2, This is what it says. My brothers, we can also add sisters because there's sisters in the room. My brothers and my sisters, this is what he says. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man, and this is the example he gives, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, kind of like your church gathering, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? It says, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Stop there. Does anyone like, can anyone like just kind of shout out and tell me what's going on? Favoritism, right? Favoritism. Do you get what's happening on? First he says, the first verse is very, very simple. He says, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality. What partiality means is favoritism. Show no favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's basically saying is, if you're a Christian and you're gathering with other Christ followers, you're not to play favorites. Playing favorites has no place in the kingdom of God. Now, it'd be one thing for James just to write that and kind of move on, right? But guess what he does? He's like, I'm going to point something out to them. And so he points out this example of a rich person coming into like one of their church services wearing nice rings and fine jewelry, so obviously looking very elaborate and good looking or whatever. And he says, and so imagine someone rich, and this was actually going on in their churches, comes in and you say, oh, over here, good sir, you rich fellow, you. And like you come and like sit him in like the best seat in the house. And then you like treat him like awesome the entire time. Like, you're amazing. Like you just love on him. And then he says, and then a poor person comes in, and obviously they're not wearing the fine jewelry or nice robes, and they come into your church services, and you basically act as if they're not there. Or, hey, you can have the seat right at my feet where it stinks, right? Like, he says, what is up with that? What is up with that? Now, if you remember correctly from a number of weeks ago, we talked about how in this culture, the people believed that if you were rich, God loved you more. All right, God desired you more. Therefore, God has richly blessed you with stuff. So God was like, you're a good person. Boom, here's all your stuff. And therefore, if you were poor, it meant that God didn't like you very much. Now, if you start studying the Bible very much, you obviously realize that Jesus hung out with lots and lots of poor people. So you don't get very far if you're trying to figure that out. Or how about Job, right? Like Job had everything taken away from him. Everything removed away from him, but yet are we to then believe that God hated Job? No, God still loved Job. And so you can't get very far with that thinking. And so ultimately what James is saying is, listen, favoritism and the church do not go together. And what he'll eventually say is this, and this is our big idea for tonight. And if you're wondering if this sounds serious or not, it is serious because favoritism in the church is serious. And this is what the key idea is there's no place for personal favoritism in the church. It is a sin before God. And in a couple of verses, we're going to see where he actually points out that it is a sin. Now, I struggle with favoritism. I straight up struggle with it. And what I do before I teach you guys is I often try to let the passage sink in and speak to me first. So I'm like, God, I got to speak on this passage. What are some areas of favoritism in my life? And so this is my journal, okay? Please don't go trying to steal it afterwards or you will get like all the nitty gritties of my life. But I want to read you some of the things that I wrote down. I titled it Favoritism in Me, okay? And I was just like, God, like, how do I play favorites? God, what is that like in my life? Number one thing, if some of you guys maybe have done like a personality assessment where it's like, I'm an EN FP or whatever it is. Like some of you maybe haven't. You could do it maybe one day. You don't have to. But I'm an ENFJ, and I can't exactly at this moment tell you what each of those things stand for. I just remembered the acrostic, which is probably stupid to remember. But J, I know this. J stands for judger, okay? The opposite, I believe, is perceiver, okay? So a judger kind of sees a situation, automatically judges it. A perceiver likes to take things in and then make their call. But a judger judges first. You can probably, at this point right now, kind of think, huh, what am I? Am I a perceiver or a judger? I'm a judger. Before I can see something and automatically I judge it. Okay, now the problem with this is this transfers into people, right? And I'm not trying to scare you all by saying this, but my inclination, my sinful nature says when I see somebody that doesn't look like me, dress like me, act like me, I automatically think I'm probably not going to connect with that person. Where's somebody that does look and act like me and that I can connect with? Because I can't connect with that person. All right, I'm just being honest. That if I listen to the gravitations of my heart, that's where I'll go. Avoid the one that doesn't look like me. Go to the one that does. Because I judge that myself and that person, we're going to have nothing in common, even though our commonality might be God. Secondly, favoritism in me. Opinions of others matter a lot to me. The opinions of others sometimes matter a lot to me. Therefore, I don't often want to be seen with certain people. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you can like kind of come with me on that journey where you care a lot about what other people think? So therefore, if other people see me with this kind of person, that means that those other people are going to think that I'm like that kind of person, and I don't want them to think that I'm like that kind of person, right? Or it's like, that person's a nerd, and if they see me with the nerd, they're going to think I'm a nerd, and I don't want everyone to think I'm a nerd, right? Thirdly, favoritism in me. I'm a faker. I'm really good at faking things or faking laughs or faking like responses or straight up lying to people really is what I'm doing where it's like someone will like maybe tell me something like, oh, that's great. You know, and you kind of like walk away. Maybe you've been there before, but I'm a huge faker. And so when it comes to favoritism, I can like fake it with the people that I don't maybe connect with as much, or I can like maybe act like I like some of these people, but inside in my heart, it's like, that person's just a big weirdo. What's up with them? Right? Kind of like with James. Some of that time I was just like faking it, like, hey James, come on over. Why am I asking this guy to come? Right? Like completely faking it. Or this might be it too, where you're avoiding hanging out with certain people. You don't like awkward silences. Right, like, I go talk to that person, like, I don't want to stand there and be like, what do we say next? Right, like, after, hey, how are you, what's going to happen? I don't want to put myself in that situation. And then another one, I like having my crew, right? You like having your crew. You like having the people that you hang out with, and you don't want to go beyond those boundaries because you already like where you are. Now, if you're a person who doesn't have a crew, you die for any crew, right? And I've been there before, but I like the crew that I have, so why should I go beyond it, even if it means that somebody else might feel welcome? Why? Why do I need to do that? Or lastly, sometimes, honestly, I fall into the, I'm going to play favoritism in me because, well, like, I'm the pastor, so I need to be seen as perfect to people, and I need to always be in counseling situations and environments. So people are always desiring to hear from me what I think. You guys maybe don't think that all the time, but other people sometimes do, I think. And so I'm kind of like, I kind of need to remain kind of this closed off, emotional kind of guy because maybe I think that there's this image of what this perfect pastor man looks like, and I'm trying to be that when inside maybe that's not what it is at all. And that's just me and favoritism. If you can kind of like jive with me on that a little bit, like please come along. But when I read this passage, I realize for myself that this key point, okay? Gravitation leads to exclusion. What I mean by gravitation is like you think about like gravitational force or gravity, like brings someone down, forces someone down. Or think about like magnets, right? Sometimes like the north and the south kind of pull themselves together. Who you gravitate to is generally people that you get along with the most. But guess what happens when you start gravitating to some people? you automatically move away from other people, right? And so what I realize about my personality, at least, is that if my gravitation leads to exclusion and I'm not willing to get myself uncomfortable, I realize that then as a result, I start playing favorites. And what James says is that that has no place in the church. Now, while he brings up the issue of the poor and the rich, there are many other examples, and I want to give you guys some of those tonight. This could be the person that is uncool. Maybe they have money, but you know what? To you, they're deemed in society as being somebody that's uncool or unpopular, and so therefore, I'm not going to reach out or be near to them. This could be the weird, the James McKenzie's. Who is that for you? This could be the homosexual community. I think for that of the church, that for us has been, we want to avoid them at all costs. Keep them away. We don't want to get uncomfortable. It could be the people that dress differently than you. I'm not going to understand that. You're straight up judging. I know I've done it before. It's like, that person is wearing that. I would never wear that. Therefore, we'll never have a conversation. It could be the fact that maybe somebody you see is less spiritual than you. Like, well, I'm further on in my relationship with God. That person isn't. They don't even have a relationship with God, so I can't even hang out with them. That could be another area of favoritism. It could be someone that's younger than you. I'm in grade 11 and 12. I don't need to hang out with people that are in grade 9 or 10. Is it that? Maybe it's somebody that's older. It's like, I can't talk to that person. They're older than me. Could it be the poor? You're unwilling to hang out with people that have less than you. And you don't mind going to Hope House every now and then to sort clothing, but you'd never actually hang out with a person that would need that clothing. What could it be for you? Because our gravitation leads to exclusion. And what I'm realizing in my own life is that if I'm not intentional against moving away from my gravitational pull, I start to play favorites and I start to show to some people I care more about you, and at the same time show other people that I don't care about you. And this is really, really serious in the body of Christ. Because think about this, the body of Christ, people that call themselves Christians, are supposed to be the most loving people on the planet. But yet we continue to basically follow our culture and society around us by being like, I like you, I don't like you, and I'm going to just stay comfortable. And so for us to truly transform ourselves, it's going to need to take us being willing to push away from our gravitational pull and walk across the room to somebody we would not normally talk to and engage in conversation with them. Or maybe it's moving to a different part of the city when you eventually are able to get older and have a home. Or maybe it's going to be something just simple, like when you go off to university, hanging out with a group of people you would normally never hang out with, or a guy that's just a strange guy, but you're just like, whatever, I feel like God's calling me to hang out with them. Because it says here, favoritism has no place in the church. This is how he continues. This is what he says. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you're doing well. So if you do that, if you love your neighbor, that's pretty good. You're doing well. But then he says, but if you show partiality, but if you show favoritism, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What he's basically saying is this. If you do part of the law or part of the rules of God, but you say you abide by all the rules of God, you'll be held accountable to the whole. You won't be held accountable to the one. So basically it's like this. If I say, well, at least I'm loving my neighbor as myself, like the people that it's easy to love, but then you're like, I still want to be called a Christian, you're kind of missing the point, because Christians are people that go to the people that are unlovable in our society and love them the way Christ loves them. It's not like Jesus, when he was here on this earth, was like, I'm only going to hang out with all the Jews. Jesus actually went the complete opposite way, and it's like, I'm going to hang out with the people that are not Jews, which the Jews were like, what, Jesus, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm hanging out with the not Jews because somebody needs me, and it's the not Jews. You Jews are pious, religious, and idiots. These people get it. These people get it. They actually want me. they've never been loved and accepted before, so I'm going to go there. And that's exactly what James is saying too. Is he says you give all of your attention to the people that are like you, but then he says, guess who sucks most of the energy out of you? The people that are like you. And he says, why are you going back to them? Jesus came for the unlovable. Go to them. And guys, I want to be honest with you. This, for me, is super, 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 super tough because it goes against every little bit of selfishness in me, right? Where it's like, I don't want to hang out with those kinds of people. I want to hang out with the people that are like me. Like when you get to my age and your leader's age, it's like you choose basically who you want to hang out with based on where you live or what kind of house that you buy or what kind of clothes that you wear. Like it just kind of goes along with that. And that's fine, but then you have to be intentional about loving the people that are unlovable or the people in our society that others won't hang out with because Jesus hung out with those people. And Jesus calls you and he calls me to look at the world and not be like, oh, that person's like that, and that person's like that, and that person's like that. He calls you to love every single one of them as if they're one people. You know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You could almost like rewrite that song. Talk about like different clothes. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. The brands, the not brands, the thrift store. Like you could go on and on. He loves them all. You could go on and start naming all kinds of people. And guys, let me tell you, this is my desire for us here. Okay, this is my desire for us at Lakeside Youth, is that we need to get this, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, you might be somebody that feels like you're part of a crew, and that feels great, but just wait till you're not part of a crew, because there's always someone in the room that isn't part of the crew, and those of you that are part of the crew are called to go to those who are not and be like, come on in. And why we exist is so that everybody, no matter their background, no matter what they're like, no matter their grades, no matter anything, can feel safe, loved, and accepted. Why? Because Jesus says you're lovable. He says you're acceptable. And he creates a safe place for you. And so if we are not doing that as a group of people, then honestly, completely, we've missed the mark and we should just be like, no more youth anymore. And my heart aches and hurts for the body of Christ, for Christians at large. Because in some way of like pursuing some sort of like faith, we've completely alienated people. People feel like they can't come, they can't be loved, they can't be taken care for. But we need to be, guys, and I'm speaking to you guys too because you guys are like the next generation of people that are going to go out there and you're going to get jobs and you're going to like engage in our society. And I totally like push and encourage you guys to go and get educations, to get good educations and go and make a buttload of money, but then be like the most generous people on the planet and try to kind of like raise the ladder to have a voice in our world. But if not, do what you do, but love every single person and don't play favorites. Because it says right here, the same sin as it is to, you know, some of the things that we'd point out as worse sins, you can think of them. Like, why are we, like, guys, this is how messed up the system that sometimes we call ourselves involved in is. Because we say, well, if you're a practicing homosexual, you're not allowed in our church. But yet, if you show favoritism, you are. Does that make any sense? No. Or if you've, you know, had sex before marriage, man, you're condemned. But if you play favorites, it's completely fine. And to Jesus, to God, it's all sin. And it's all so serious that he came from heaven to die on the cross for it. It's all serious. And so, guys, honestly, my prayer for us as a group, and for you and for myself is I'd get this. Like, you can't read it more plainly than what it says, right? Let's say, but if you show favoritism, you're committing a sin. Sometimes we can do this in our verbals, right? Like, we can straight up tell somebody, I don't like you. I think you smell. I don't want to hang out with you. But you know what I think is even more powerful? In our nonverbals, in our judging eyes, or in the places that we walk or the places that we avoid, right? And, yeah, I'm kind of left speechless right now because honestly, and maybe it doesn't seem like it, but I'm completely losing train of thought because I realize how serious this is in my own life. But I love what it says at the end of verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can look there, but it says this in mine. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's so cool. Because sometimes we feel like I can't hang out with that person because it might make me look weird. But then this verse tells us, well, you're kind of judging, so why don't you just go be merciful and loving to that person instead? And mercy triumphs over judgment. Guys, let's pray. You're just going to go off to your small groups, kind of ending abruptly, but I don't know about you, but where it leaves me is kind of like, whoa, I got some work to do. And so what you're going to do in your small groups is you're just going to start naming maybe groups of people that you don't love as much as other groups of people. And if your small groups can become a time of like repentance and confession of like, hey, I think low of people that are Asian. I think less of people that are black. I think less of people that are like this. I think less of people that are like this. I think less of women. I don't know what it is for you, but name it and be like, God, I need to give it to you. Or God, I think less of people that aren't as spiritual as I am, that aren't as far in their relationships with God as me. Or God, I look down on people that say that they're gay. Or God, I look down upon people that, I don't know what it is for you. But may our actions following this night truly show who we love, who we care for, and what propels us to love. Right? It'd be one thing for me to just give this talk and then us to just be like, oh, cool. And then we continue doing things the way that we're supposed to. And my prayer for tonight has been that this would kind of be a bit of a turning point for us as a community of Christians. That we would take seriously James's words here that he got from God. Because James' words are God's words. And then maybe for you, it's going to school tomorrow, seeing that person that nobody else is hanging out with and being like, I'm going to eat lunch with that guy. Or I'm going to eat lunch with that girl. Or I'm going to be there for them. And Jesus calls you to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is tough. Because I know, Lord, that I've served up this idol in my life of myself, God, and playing favorites just comes easy. I gravitate towards it, God, but I realize, Lord, that in my gravitation, at the same time, Lord, I'm excluding others. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us tonight of maybe types of people, God, that we need to love, that we've been avoiding. And God, that you would expose that in our hearts and lives. And God, may we change, Lord. And I pray that we would be like Jesus, that we would love everyone equally, God, because Jesus loves us all equally. And God, I thank you for dying for each and every single one of us, for loving us, God, and exposing your truth to us. We thank you for who you are, what you've come to do. And God, I pray that we'll be different. God, I'm excited. I'm excited, Lord, because in this conviction, Lord, I believe that there's also going to be a growth in truth. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for that. I beg you for it. And God, I pray that we'd be wise. We thank you. All these things in your name. Amen.